Okay, we're going to be in Mark chapter 14 here tonight. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. 14:1, we'll begin reading there. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves. Now they were indignant. They weren't just a little upset. They were indignant. And said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She's come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Let's pray. Father, we're glad that things worked out with that situation this morning. Looks like Lori's going to be fine, and it's always a little scary when the paramedics have to be called in, but we're thankful for your graciousness. And Father, we're also just grateful for our own health, the privileges that you've allotted to us, Lord, on top of all the spiritual treasures that we have. We pray we might think about some things here, Lord. This woman, who it turns out was Mary of Bethany, Father, this woman got a hold of some things that some of the very apostles themselves didn't get a hold of at this point. We pray that you might help us to reflect on these things and it be useful to us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you learn in another passage that this is Mary of Bethany. And obviously, beginning in verse 3, she being there, there comes a woman. It's her having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard very precious. And she break the box and poured it on his head, but there were some that had indignation in themselves. Now, Mary of Bethany comes under criticism for this, and you and I both know that criticism is kind of hard to take. We learn, by the way, over in John chapter 12, you don't have to go there actually, but you learn that in John chapter 12, there was actually Judas Iscariot that started this murmur mill against Mary. And that then the rest of those present kind of jumped on the murmur mill with the thing. Here is Mary, and she's just trying to do the right thing. She, I'll grant you, has gone a little bit beyond the ordinary in that she's taken something very precious and literally just broken it and poured it on his head and so on. I know that's probably more than a little bit strange to me and you, Americans. We don't do that kind of thing anymore. It's not our culture to break a spice or anything like that and anoint a body like that. Nevertheless, it wasn't so much like that then. But she's doing something. That something is acceptable to the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's not acceptable to the others around about her. You learn in John 12 that Judas Iscariot again started this mess. Well, the Lord said, I've appointed you 12 and one of you is a devil. Judas was a devil. So, a devil criticized Mary. There were apostles themselves sitting there, right there, that criticized Mary. I don't doubt for a second there may well have been some lost Jews sitting there that probably got in on it and criticized Mary. And while she's not mentioned, I've watched, you read through the New Testament and see kind of how Martha was, and Martha's in the kitchen cooking, and you can't help but wonder maybe if she even got in on it a little bit. I can't prove she did. I can't prove she didn't. But I just got thinking about it. So anyway, well, here you are in Mark 14:1, and this is all happening. Now, in verses 1 and 2, you learn that the chief priests and scribes, the devil is using the chief priests and scribes to get them stirred up to actually murder the Lord Jesus Christ. And while he's doing that, then you have this internal contention and strife amongst the disciples and the apostles, right? And that all was more or less kind of initiated by Mary doing the right thing. Then you get down to verse 10 or so, and after this incident, the very next thing it says in this passage is that Judas Iscariot, then in verse 10, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. Now, Judas Iscariot was the one that started the rumor mill against Mary of Bethany for this breaking of this ointment. And the next thing it says is that he heads off ready to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all I can say with that, I'm not sure 100% what he was thinking. What I do know is that you doing the right thing actually is more powerful than you know. Apparently, this was some breaking point where Judas says, I've had enough, the time is now. And apparently, it all started with Mary of Bethany doing the right thing and just trying to do something special for the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Doing right, folks, is a powerful thing. And you learn here also in verse 1 that this is just a day or so before the feast, which means that this is one of the last two or three days of the Lord Jesus Christ's mortal life down here on earth, at least before he was crucified. So this turned out to be really one of the very last opportunities anybody ever had to do anything like this for the Lord Jesus Christ, at least in his mortal life. Now, when I start thinking about that, I can't help but think that you live in a day, we've been talking about the rapture a lot in Sunday school and so on, you live in a day where you're literally on the threshold, on the crux of the rapture. You live in a day when the opportunities to do something, anything really, for the Lord Jesus Christ are very limited. There will be a day that you get raptured, and from that point on, you will be following orders. You will not be doing your own will. You will not be making willing sacrifices to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be His bride. You're going to have the mind of Christ. You're going to be just like Him. The opportunity for doing something of your own volition, willfully, now is now, and the days are counting down. You may literally have only hours to do it. Not an awful lot, unlike Mary of Bethany. And so anyway, to both the disciples and to whatever lost people were sitting around at this meal, Mary, just what she did was not something they understood. Her sacrifice was not appreciated. She needed to back off and throttle down and maybe come back a little more towards the mainstream, because this was just out of step with everything. You know, we're Christians too, and we don't do anything weird like this. You know, we're Christians too, but we're not fanatics like you, Mary, who, you know, take something that could do a lot of good somewhere else and do what with it? Verse 4. Waste it. It's a waste. Why was this waste of the ointment made? Now, you know what, folks? I know what some people say about some of y'all that are here. I know what some people say because you come to this church. They say it, of course, about me and Marcy and the kids first and so on. But you're not too much unlike Mary in some respects, I imagine. Some of you have probably been hit, you know, by the world, just like Mary was hit undoubtedly by some lost guys sitting there watching her do this and got criticized for it. Furthermore, there were some disciples there that criticized her for it. And I know full well that a lot of you have been criticized for coming to Blessed Oak Baptist Church, doing what we do here, street preaching, and all those things, and believing the Bible like we do, and yelling, screaming, having a big good time, and all those things. I know that you've received some flack from Christians for being here. And like I said, I can't prove that Martha railed on Mary any. But Martha was Mary's sister, her kin, maybe somebody very close. I know that a lot of you have been criticized by a very dear friend, a sister, a soulmate, or whatever else, for after you got saved or after you got a hold of the Bible truth, of going the route that you've gone. And I'll tell you one of the things that you're going to hear. I know that you have heard it, but the title of this message, it comes from verse 4, why was this waste of the ointment made? The title of this message is, Why This Waste? And the first point is, why the waste? Because I'll tell you, that's pretty much what a lot of people consider what we're doing here. Kind of a waste. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, God and religion, is something you ought to salute once a week, although you can get by for less than that. But, you know, if you get too involved with it, you become downright fanatical. Somebody told me here in the last week or so, they described us as hardcore. Well, that's kind of cute, but, you know, hardcore. And, folks, I know that Mary's doing the best she can, right? Genuine sacrifice, something that's precious that she gives. She's just doing it not to please the disciples, not to please the people that are there. She's doing it to please the Lord, and somebody calls it a waste. Now, I understand the criticism that you get for coming here. You go to the church with the sign. Okay? You go to that church where they actually get out on the street and yell at people. You go to church where that Requinite pastors, right? I understand exactly what you get. I completely understand the criticism that you get. A lot of you are committed to being here three times a week. And I'll tell you what some people consider that. They consider it a waste of time. One time to church a week is enough for anybody. What's wrong with you that you have to keep going back three times a week? You must be a cult, and you ought to find something better to do with your time. Sometimes you even come to church more often than that when we have meetings. What about all that money that you give to that church? I know that that's always been a major thing with my wife's family in Wisconsin. And, you know, we just hear it once in a while coming back through the back side of the family, somebody that, you know, speaks for the grapevine about, you know, they're just giving all their money to that church. That was the criticism for Marsh and some of her saved siblings and going to Bible Baptist down in Pensacola. They're just going down there to give all their money away. Well, you know, folks, the people that live in Wisconsin, they give all their money to bars. Bars make you happy. Giving our money to God makes us happy. What's the criticism? Right? But I know what you get. I understand that. You give all that money away. You give that money to evangelists and missionaries and so on. You go on Saturday visitation and you bother people. People on their day off are trying to get yard work done, flower bed work done, and are asleep or watch a football game, and you interrupt them and you bother them. You go out on the street and hand them out tracts, and people that are sitting there at an outdoor restaurant, they have to listen to you for 5 or 7 minutes before you move on. You men, you know, it's not enough, you know, to come to church on Sunday morning. No, you got to be here at 8 o'clock on Saturday night, some of you, and you even have a prayer meeting, and you even get on your knees and pray, and that's just a little weird. Now, I know what people say. People say, that's a doggone shame. It's a waste. It's a waste of time. You know, my religion works for me just the way we Lutherans and Catholics have always done it. And, you know, it's just too bad that you're putting all this effort. What you are, you're a fanatic is what you are. And it's too bad because it's a waste. Why was this waste made? Why was this waste made? I know guys in this room that have turned down better jobs and better money in order to be able to stay where they can come to church on a regular basis. Instead of selling out. And I understand shift work and stuff, but instead of selling out so they just can't be here at all on Sunday or Wednesday. And some of you ladies, I tell you what, you know, you were partway on your way to a degree in a career, and then you got married, and then you got Jesus, and then you started having kids, and you know, you could be well on your way to a master's degree and a six-figure income right now, but no, you're going to stay home and stay pregnant, aren't you? It's just too bad because what a terrible waste that is. And you know, you people are weird. Here you are, you're paying your taxes to the public school system like everybody else. And instead of taking advantage of it, you send your kids to Christian school or homeschool them. What are you, weird? No, what you are is wasteful. It's just a doggone shame that you're wasting stuff like that. And the fact of the matter is that you have a church here, and this church could be a lot bigger if you just open your mind a little bit. And it's just a waste that it's not that way. I went to 5 years of a secular college and had a working towards an appointment at physical therapy school. I had a 3.7 GPA. I've been working for it for a long time. And then I got right with the Lord. And I started talking to my family about maybe I wasn't going to go to PT school. And that I was more interested in the Lord. And what I started hearing is, well, you know, you can stay in the Southern Baptist Church. And, you know, pastor a big church one day. You know, you don't have to give all that up or anything like that. But no, I had to sell out and I had to go independent and go to PBI. What a waste. What a waste of 5 years of education that was. And that's the way people think, isn't it? These folks here are going to PBI. It's a hole-in-the-wall school where when you get a degree, that degree doesn't count for diddly squat in any academic institution in the world. So what are you going for? Well, to learn the Bible. Learn the Bible. You can go lots of places to learn the Bible. Right? See, people consider that kind of stuff a waste. Here's Brother Caravo. We have a perfectly fine church here. And they have perfectly fine churches. Perfectly good churches in St. Cloud. But no, he has to go start his own church in St. Cloud. Waste of time. What a waste that is. That's what they said here. They said, why was this waste made? Why was this waste made? Two girls just got back from overseas, different directions. spent good money to go overseas to help out somebody trying to help out somebody else. Got somebody else going to Germany to do that here pretty quick. Here are a bunch of you, and you've spent good money and frankly lots of it for most of us to go on scripture distribution campaigns in Moldova and Russia and so on and so forth. And you know, there are some people in this world that do not understand that. And you know what they think? They think, what a waste. Now, apparently, they don't think cigarettes are a waste. And I don't think they think beer is a waste. And I don't think that when they take off work to go to Vikings training camp for 3 weeks or a Packers training camp for 3 weeks just to sit around and watch big men bump into each other, that's not a waste. But it's a waste for you to do what you're doing at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You're going to give a bunch of time to a bunch of hopeless cases at prison, a bunch of hopeless cases at juvenile, and then you're going to spend good money to send your little tots off to a youth camp, and they're going to get more Bible there, like you don't get enough Bible here, and you could put that money in their college fund. What a waste. What a waste. All these things do not compute with the world, and the fact of the matter is, probably just about everybody in this room has run into a goodly sum of Christians for whom what you're doing does not compute as profitable to them either. Right? They say in this passage, it says, verse 4, why was this waste of the ointment made? I mean, it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. The waste of the ointment. A waste of good money. Let me ask you a question. Judas held the bag, it says in John 12, right? What about the money that was already in the bag? Where did that go? You say, I don't know. Well, we don't know. We know where the ointment went. It went on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ, who appreciated it. You see, that little bit more money in Judas' bag wouldn't have made any difference. And like I said, you know, people in this world complain about stuff that you do with your time and the sacrifices that you make. Sometimes people in the world make much greater sacrifices for a bunch of nonsense than you make yourselves for your Savior. There are people in this world that spend all kinds of money on all kinds of stuff for all kinds of reasons. And you know, I know guys that can't you know, if they can't get away to the casino 2 weekends out of the month, they think the world has just about come to an end. The Bible says, the criticism of Mary of Bethany was, why was this waste made? So, first of all, we talked about why the waste. Let me talk, secondly, about the phrase down in verse 6, which says, Jesus said, "Let her alone, why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me." I want to talk about the wrought work. First point had to do with the why the waste. Well, the second point is the wrought work. Would you notice that what they called waste in verse 4, the Lord Jesus called a good work in verse 6? And all I need to say is that if you want to leave now, you can. Because that's the message. The message is that this world thinks that what you're doing is stupid, weird, and wasteful. And what you're doing, the Lord considers good work. And you need to think about that. And all the things that I've mentioned here with our street preaching, which doesn't bring in a ton of people off the street, with our door knocking, and you no longer build a big church on door knocking. If they ever did before, we ain't doing it here now because it hasn't happened. Right? And so you say, well, why don't you try something else? You're just wasting time. You're never wasting time by putting out the Word of God. You're just not. Here are these guys going off to Pensacola to a no-place school where when they get a degree, the degree won't open any door in the country to them. They're just going to learn the Bible. And people say, well, that's just, what are you going to do with Bible knowledge? And see, people don't understand. See, Bible knowledge isn't going to make you money. You're not going to get a six-figure income just because you know the Bible. So people say, well, why know it then? And that's the problem. That's exactly the problem. What they consider waste, the Lord considers good work. It says there in verse 6, the Lord said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me." Okay, she hath wrought a good work. She hath wrought a good work. Her personally. This is not corporate good work. This is not us working together. This woman had her one singular thing that she did, and he peeled her off and really peeled them off her back and said, "Listen, I don't know what the rest of you guys are doing. I'll judge each of you on your own merits, but I'll tell you what she is doing. She is doing a good work." It was personal for her. And I got news for you. It's personal for you. Some people do make the mistake, probably, at Blessed Hope Baptist Church in thinking that being a member or being here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church fulfills everything and all. That's not all there is in the Christian life. I'll assure you of that. There's a personal walk involved and there's personal work to be done. And just having your name on a membership card is not the answer. She hath wrought a good work. Now it says not only is it personal, but she hath wrought a good work. I mean, she was working. What did she do? Well, apparently she either saved up, I don't think she had a bunch of money, saved up and bought something extremely precious, and then took that very precious box of spikenard and ointment and broke it on his head and anointed his head with it. Done deal, that's all there was to it. Now, don't look now, but that didn't take any special talent. That didn't take any special expertise or anything. She was just buying something. She had in her heart to buy something and save something until that she had opportunity at a proper time to do something special for him, something that probably nobody else could understand or anything else, and she did it. But she wrought. It was a work done. And there was no special expertise in it. You don't need any special expertise to please the Lord. You don't need any special talents to please the Lord. Listen, by the time this thing is over with, he says, wherever this gospel is preached, her name's going to be held for a memorial for what she did. You know, I don't know, but ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ never mentioned Alexander the Great one time. Don't you figure that Jesus Christ in his omniscience knew that one day Michael Jordan would set basketball world on fire. He never mentioned Michael Jordan one time in the Bible. Never mentioned Albert Einstein one time in the Bible. Never mentioned a whole bunch of people that this world just can't not talk about. Instead, he says this woman who did this one single thing that everybody else hated, by the way, that she's going to be remembered for this one act wherever the Bible goes, wherever this gospel goes, she's going to know about it. They're going to know about her by name, by name. Well, you see, it was a work wrought. It was a work wrought. And they thought it was a waste. It was a terrible waste. But no, it was a work. It was a work wrought. You know, I thought about the tabernacle. Here you got this bunch of people out in the middle of the wilderness, right? And they go to all this trouble. I mean, a tremendous amount of trouble. Kill all these animals, all these skins, and all dye different colors and all that. Then they do all this weaving, this linen, sewing and weaving and all that kind of stuff. And then they cast all this silver. They cast all this gold. They cast all this brass. And then they plate the ark. And then they plate the altar. And they just gold plate everything and silver plate everything and bronze plate everything. You know, it weighs a huge amount when it comes to the metals. It's a ton of trouble. There's 1,000 details. And it takes an army of 1,000 men just to haul the stuff around and set it up and take it down. And I am sure, you know, you look at it from that perspective, and then you think about all the animals that died there. I mean, what are you doing? You're slitting their throats, pouring out their blood, burning some of the blood, cutting them open, taking the choice meats and so on and so forth, offering certain portions at a certain time, a certain place, and all that kind of stuff on the altar. A bunch of animals are dying and all that kind of stuff. And you wonder, well, in the end of it, what a waste, man. You're living out in the middle of the wilderness where you don't know where there's enough food, enough water and all that, and you're killing off all your cattle and all your sheep and all your goats and all your bullocks and everything. What a waste when you stop and look at it from the world's perspective, right? It's not how Bill Gates would do it. But see, it's a waste if there's no God. But if there's a God who ordered it and is pleased by it, it's not a waste at all. It's not a waste at all. And see, that's the thing. People come in here and, you know, people have the names of Christians. We went to a funeral yesterday that had the name of Christian, you know, on it. It was one of the saddest affairs that I have been to in a while. It's been a little while since I was at a full-blown Lutheran, you know, funeral, Lutheran or Catholic funeral. But it was a sad, sad affair. I needn't go into it. I probably shouldn't even go into it. It was a sad affair. But, you know, people that call themselves Christians, you know, will look at you. And again, many of you are here 3 times a week, and you'll come more often if asked. And some of you are here more than 3 times a week because you come for visitation, you come for prayer meeting, and anytime there's street preaching or anything like that. You get out on the street and yell at people. You give money when missionaries come through to try to help somebody, you know, get saved. Somebody's going to Bible school, and you're praying for them and glad they're going. These guys are pulling up roots and leaving jobs, and leaving home, and leaving family, and leaving friends to go to some place where, you know, what's it going to get you? Right? Unless there's a God that lives like the Bible says there is. And then it's not quite the same kind of waste. You see, ladies, you know this. We guys are not quite so sentimental. But your little 4, 5, 6, 7-year-old kid, ladies, will make you a birthday card by their own hands or a Mother's Day card, and they misspell words and the art's pretty bad. And you can't copyright it and you can't sell it because it's just, you know, it's cute, but it's ugly. Right? But ladies, you will put that in a scrapbook, and if you're alive at 94, you will still be talking about that card your 4-year-old made for you. Because he made the effort to make it for you. You think the Lord Jesus Christ is not like that? Because he is. Because he is. Well, we looked at why the waste. Then we looked at the wrought work. Look in verse 7. Let's go back to verse 6 and pick up. Jesus said, "Let her alone, why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me, ye have not always. Okay? Why the waste, the work, the wrought work? Whensoever ye will is the next phrase I'd like to point out to you there in verse 7. Ye shall have the poor, ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me, ye have not always. Now I got looking at that and I thought, first of all, what a sensitive guy Jesus Christ is. Boy, I tell you. Isn't he? Look at there. Look at that passage. First of all, shut up and leave her alone. Point number one. Point number two, don't worry about the poor right now. You got me to worry about. You can worry about the poor later. Or imagine a Republican getting on a stage and saying that these days. Imagine our Republican governor getting up at the governor's mansion and saying, a new policy, we ain't worrying about the poor this year. We're going to worry about them later. We're going to worry about something else. How's that going to go? Like I said, Jesus Christ, a real sensitive fella, isn't he? I mean, the poor you have always with you, but me you don't have always, so don't worry about them right now. You know, what I started looking at with that is those words, he says, you can do to the poor, whensoever ye will, you may do them good. And that's that points out some things about priorities, doesn't it? Forget the poor for now, he says. You got me to worry about now. You can worry about the poor later. They'll wait. Y'all are really quiet. Why? Why? You see, there's an awful lot in life that revolves around priorities. And you see, pouring ointment on Jesus Christ for Mary that day was more important than the 300 pence she could have given to the poor for that same thing. Because doing something unto Jesus Christ is better than doing it unto man when you have opportunity. You got to be careful to not have any compassion for other human beings. But you have to be careful to have an over-humanistic sentiment, because it's your Savior you have a relationship with. It's for Him you're doing things, and you just have to be careful because sometimes that falls through the cracks. Now, you know what? Your priorities will make or break your Christian life. And I look at that passage, I really never thought too much about it quite in this respect, but he said of Mary of Bethany, he said, listen, he said, she did the right thing with that oil. The poor didn't need it. I needed it today. The poor can wait. That's what she said. Now, you know what that shows me? That shows me that there are an awful lot of things that you can do in this life, and you can say, and I'm not saying that it'll be completely wrong, but you can say, you're doing it for the Lord. Now, there's obviously stupid things. I read once of strippers for Jesus. Start a rock band for God. Okay? Now, I hope you know that's stupid. I hope you know that that's not any kind of a thankworthy sacrifice. But I'll tell you, I do understand that you're going to be presented choices in this life of things that that you can do for the Lord, and there's going to be some things that lend themselves to you saying, you know, it's really what you want to do, and it's not really what He wants you to do, but you can twist it just enough so that it looks like, or you can use it as an excuse, you're going to do it for God. Tell you what you need to think about. You need to think about what God wants you doing and in what order. Because here in this passage, you have a woman that gave all that she had to buy a box of ointment that she broke on His head, and the ointment filled the room with aroma for a little while. Then it was gone. It's gone for good. And it only resided any longer in the memory and heart of Jesus Christ. Just something she did for Him personally. And Jesus Christ said, that is a more wonderful work, that is a good work. That is a good work. We're created in Christ Jesus unto that very thing, into good works. That meant more to Him than if she had taken that money and given to all the poor. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, I'll tell you this. You cannot pull your mainstream friends about what you ought to do for the Lord. Because I tell you what, your mainstream friends are going to tell you. They're going to tell you that they've been a little worried about you. They thought you might be getting a little involved in the cult, and maybe you're just a little bit fanatical. And, you know, it just seems kind of strange that you're cutting off some of your friends, you know, that don't. Because that is exactly what happens. I'll tell you this. These people thought that what she was doing was a waste. Jesus Christ had a different opinion, did he not? And I'll tell you that that if you go around polling, not only a bunch of secular friends, but if you go around polling a bunch of mainstream new evangelical Christians, some of the things that you are thinking about doing, some of the separation issues, some of the things, ladies and gentlemen, that you're thinking about doing with your kids, some of the things, you know, that as far as street preaching and evangelism and confrontational evangelism, and some of the things that our church stands for, I tell you what they're going to say. They're going to say, you ought to back off a little bit. You need to back off the throttle because you're just getting a little bit out there. It's a waste. Now, I'm just telling you that that is not how the Lord Jesus Christ looks at it. You need to set your priorities straight. Your priorities are to line up with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said the best thing she could have done was to break that ointment on my head. Right? Why is it so quiet in here? I didn't even yell at you this morning. There are some things that would be applauded by the world and by the saints alike if you did them. There is a respectable Christianity. For instance, today, if you become an environmentalist Christian, that's a respectable thing. If you went and started a rock band for the Lord, most people would think that was kind of cool. If you said, you know, the Lord, I was just praying the other day, and the Lord leads me to say this morning that He just wants me to be all I can be. Well, there's churches you can go to and you just get amens out the wazoo. People be crying by that point. It's true. It's just true. You can get on American Idol for God. Heard something recently, I don't know if it's true, I guess it's true. Heard recently that a huge segment of the contestants on American Idol are actually Christian musicians from within youth groups and churches. You say, what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? Well, there are things, on the other hand, that the Lord will call you to do that will be called a waste by them. Going to a non-accredited Bible school to learn the Bible for the sake of learning the Bible, not for the sake of a piece of paper that you can hand to somebody and get a job with. How about reading the Bible three times this year? You make up your mind you're going to read your Bible through three times this year. How about the time that you spend in prayer? How about, guys, you making a commitment to be at men's prayer meeting on Saturday night? They got other things to do. Okay, if those are more important priorities, I understand. I don't gripe anybody for not coming. I'm serious. I really do. I understand people are busy on Saturday. Okay, there are times that I can't come on Saturday night. But look, folks, some people think that serving God in your church and going on visitation and praying and sending your kids to youth camp, moms staying home and washing dishes and keeping food on the table and keeping the house clean, you know, that somehow this is menial. Bond service work. It's not. It's an acceptable sacrifice. And if you've done it for the right reason, you've done it for the right person, don't lose sight of what you're doing. Don't lose sight of the priorities that you've set. Those priorities are glorious priorities. Right? No matter what any of the rest of them say. Here's something else I wanted you to see down in verse 8. We've said, first thing is why this waste. The second thing was the wrought work. The third thing was whensoever you will. And that pointed out priorities. In verse 8, you see what she did. See, I've got a W thing going here. It's kind of neat, if you didn't notice that. Verse 8. Verse 7, we'll start there. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the bearing. She hath done what she could. Fourth thing is what she did. What she did was what? What she could. Now, you know, folks, that's a fairly, I don't know, to me, it's fairly important, fairly profound. Because she did what she could. She did what she had opportunity to do. Nobody else thought of it. But she had opportunity to save enough money to get an amount of ointment that was precious that kind of got a bunch of people upset because of what she did with it. She did what she could, right? First of all, she didn't do merely what she should. If you're just doing what you should, then somewhere along the way you're going to fail and fall because what you should is just regimented. Well, I should do this. That's just menial labor. That's just fulfill. That's reading your Bible and checking the boxes just to check the boxes. Oh, that's right. I forgot to read today. I got to do that. Right? You're just doing what you should. She didn't do what she should. She didn't do merely what she would. In other words, what she willed to do. She just willed it. It was all self-will. She did what she would. I know a bunch of guys that say they love Jesus Christ and they're Bible believers, and all they're interested in doing is what they would. They're interested in doing what they want to do, when they want to do it, the way they want to do it. They're not going to be pastored by anybody. They're not going to be advised by anybody. They're not going to be counseled by anybody, so don't even bother to go. They like preaching as long as it doesn't get too close, but they're not going to subject themselves to any wise counsel. They're going to do what they want to do. Right? And so they go off in the left field and wind up chasing butterflies 15 years from now. Right? She did not do what she should. She did not do what she would. She did what she could. There's something else. She did not do what she shouldn't. She didn't do what she shouldn't. She didn't do what she wouldn't. In other words, there's things that, you know, that you shouldn't do. And there's things that you wouldn't do. And all those things, but that's not what she did. She did what she could. She didn't do what she couldn't do. I know I've thrown a bunch at you there, but, you know, there's a whole bunch of different ways. Look, it's just kind of profound, isn't it? She hath done what she could. She haven't done what she couldn't. There are people that try to do what they can. There are people that try to sing that can't sing. Don't get up and try to sing if you can't carry a tune in a front-end loader. Right? I'm not complaining about anybody at all. I'm just saying there are people that have visions of grandeur, you know, and you know, they want to be on American Idol in church. And they're not built for the spotlight. You know what I'm saying? But she's not trying to do what she can. I got news for you. I read just some stuff about John Wesley when I was in Bible school, and I started getting up at 3:30 in the morning to pray for 4 hours before I went to work. Because I was going to be the next John Wesley. You know what I learned? I learned I wasn't the next John Wesley. I learned that John Wesley went to bed earlier than me. And I learned that John Wesley didn't work a construction job in Pensacola. And I learned that I couldn't do, that there were some things that I couldn't do. There was no need for me to try to be the next John Wesley. Because I couldn't do that. Okay. She did what she could. She had opportunity to do some things. You have opportunity to do some things. Do not wait for, you know, some flash of lightning on the distant horizon to point you to the right place where you can go get under the rainbow. Because I got news for you. You need to be doing what you can do instead of doing nothing, waiting for a day when maybe you can do something that you can't do yet. You need to do what you can do. We all can do a good deal more. I have one last thing to say. Look down in verse 9. We've said, why this waste? The next thing was the wrought work. Her What they said was waste, the Lord said was good work. And then we looked at whatsoever or whensoever ye will. That's priority. You take care of the Lord first, and then there are some other things that will fall in behind it. And then what she did. Well, she did what she could. Then in verse 9, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world. Wheresoever in the world. This is her epitaph. It means that whatever else the case, this singular event, and this is not the only place that Mary shows up in the Bible, of course, but this singular event got her in a gospel account that wherever that gospel account went in the Bible, by word of mouth or by printed page, that she was in it as a memorial and it's remembered. You know, I can maybe name a handful of things that Alexander the Great did, but aside from conquering, I can't name particularly much of anything. You know? And haven't thought anything about it. I've thought about Mary much more than I've thought about what Einstein did. I've thought about Mary a lot more than even what Martin Luther King Jr. did. And I think that's wise for you. I really do. I really do. Listen, wheresoever in the world, that's her epitaph. Wherever the Bible goes, there's Mary. And, you know, to this day, you know, we look at a passage like this, and man still tends to look at that and says, yeah, well, she busted a box of ointment on his head. So what, right? I tell you, there's another opinion on that. I think the Lord Jesus Christ appreciates it as much today as he did 2,000 years ago. You need to think about that. Look, folks, what you do, you need to do for him as unto him. Like I said, don't get any cockeyed ideas. Don't get a tattoo for Jesus. Don't go plant a tree for Jesus. Get in a Bible and do something spiritual for him or for him that'll help somebody else. That's fine. But do it for him as unto him. You know, I'm not going to tell you not to come to church, but I'm telling you that if you're just coming to church just because you're supposed to, just to make friends, that sort of thing, you're coming for the wrong reason, and there's a pretty good chance the devil's going to get his nickel in and ruin things for you. Because you're coming for the wrong reason. You're not coming for me, and you're not coming for you. You should be coming for him. What you do, do for him. As unto him. And there are going to be some people that sit around and go, I just can't believe that my friend from junior high is now going to that cracked out church up the street with the sign. I just can't believe that she's going there. That's what they're going to say. Somewhere along the way, that's what they're going to say. Now listen, that is not Jesus Christ's opinion. You need to deal in what Jesus Christ treasures. And Jesus Christ treasured the attention that he got from Mary of Bethany, because he knew that she saved and thought and sacrificed a lot in order to be able to break that box of ointment on top of his head in front of all those disciples, and she got nothing but grief from them, but nothing but accolades from him. Right? Do what you do for him. Deal in what he treasures. I told you before, my goals in the Christian life as a pastor and so on are not really lofty enough for some of my brethren. Some of my brother pastors, their goal in life is to pastor a church of 750 people. They don't want to run 50 buses and have 45 different Sunday school classes and so on. They want a growing, billowing thing. And, you know, I'm willing to let that happen, but I got news for you. My goals are much more earthy than that. And by earthy, I just mean more humble than that. My goal is to be a light and put out the truth. My goal is to tell the truth, to get something from the Bible and feed the flock, and make sure that I don't compromise the truth of the Bible, my own spirituality, my own morality. I don't want to twist any of you up. I don't want to mess any of you up. I don't want any of your money. Okay? If that leaves us with a church of 45, that's what we'll have. If it means a church of 450,000, okay. But, like, that's going to happen. But, listen, folks, I'm just telling you, you know, there are some times in the Christian life where you've got to quit listening to Robert Schuller. This stuff about dreams and, you know, think big and you can be anything you want to be, and it's a bunch of nonsense. It's just nonsense. You need to keep some things real, real simple. You need to love the truth. You need to stay in prayer and stay in the Word of God. Make the sacrifices that you can make. Do it because you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and see how He uses you. And the chances are He is not going to use you like He used George Whitefield. But He might. Right? But I'm not ambitious to be the next George Whitefield. I'm trying to be what He wants me to be. I'm perfectly satisfied to be a Mary who does something simple yet profound, and He personally appreciates it. Personally appreciates it. I would rather have His personal appreciation than be recognized by all the fundamental Baptist pastors. That's what I want. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, I pray that You might encourage some hearts here, Lord. I know that we know that there's some things that come with being a Christian. We know that there is an element of mockery. We know that in the last days that there will be mockers. We know that we're to be criticized and all those things. And yet, Father, we still have a soft enough underbelly that we tend to, when we hear these things, it tends to shake us up worse than it should. And we hear it from lost people. We hear it probably from some saved people. And then once in a while, probably from somebody that's really close to us who ought to know a lot better. But the devil is sure able to use words like that. I just pray, Father, You give everybody a clear vision here that we are a peculiar people. We are not of the world. We're not like the world. And that also means that we're just not like an awful lot of other quote-unquote Christians. I pray You'd help us to keep our vision and focus upon Thee. We're to be pleasing You, not taking polls to see what will please other people. And I pray that You'd give us a clear vision for these things, Lord, and pray You'd reward us for it the same way that You rewarded Mary for it. May You find our sacrifice in the truth, in the Word of God, in our conduct, in our church. Lord, may You find that as pleasing in Your sight as You found the little sacrifice that Mary made. Let's remain with our heads bowed and our eyes closed here for just a few seconds. If you need to come, obviously we'd like to have you come. If Lord spoke to your heart, everybody's eyes are bowed, eyes are closed, their heads bowed, you feel free to come. Let's look this way. Altar's still open. Feel free to come. We're going to turn number 356. Stand with number 356. Dismissed. Look forward to tomorrow. Remember, try to get here before 10:30 so we can get packed and try to get the kids out of here by 10:30 or so. And then you'll be kidless for a few days. That'll be a good thing, huh? All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, again, we ask your blessing on all that's going to be going on here. Busy time. It's hard to believe that August is already here. School, I'm sure, looms for a lot of families at this point. And it's been a good summer. It's been profitable. We look for the rest of the profit to come in here in harvest time. We thank you for some things that we've seen develop, some answered prayer. Thankful for folks going to Pensacola, and we ask for safety for them. I'm glad that folks are trying to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you'd not allow these folks with all of the preaching they get and all of the application that they get. Please don't allow them to be discouraged by the mere voices of men who sometimes just speak ill to speak ill and sometimes just speak foolishly. And Father, we ought to well understand that we're going to be criticized for standing for Thee. We are a peculiar people. We don't belong here. They do not understand us. And Father, I pray you'd help us get deeper in the book that we might understand you better, which will mean that they understand us all the less. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.